Welcome to the Hackberry House of Chosun. My name is Bob. I'm reading today from Scarlet Threads, a history of the mystery that the Bible calls Babylon. Babylon, we've studied it all the way from the beginning of history, all the way through the Bible, all the way through history. Now we're down into our day and talking about how the church, the Roman system that inherited all of those Babylonian mysteries, how that system has been changing and making itself look good to us in these days. And we're talking now about how Protestants have come along and joined with Rome. And anyway, the Bible is clear about touching God's anointed. Now, in biblical context, that means all the people of God, not just those, quote, in power. That expression must chill God's heart when we talk about people in power in the church. It's a concept I'll deal with later, but we must enter the following ground with tears and an awe-inspired fear, the very fear of God, away with the spirit of judgment, the delight which some people seem to have in shooting down those above them, but also away with cowardice. It's not time to be silent. So much is at stake. Those mature enough to read and listen to and understand this information must join others who are on their faces before God on behalf of God's special servants. Now, as a boy growing up in Columbus, Ohio, I had several heroes. Young boys do that. Maybe the man who meant more to me than any at this time was William Franklin Graham, Billy Graham. I listened faithfully to WLW's broadcast every Sunday afternoon at 2 p.m., the hour of decision. I sent for his sermons. I went out into the woods, memorized these sermons, and preached them to the trees. Later in life, it was a Billy Graham film with Billy Graham preaching in it that brought me to full repentance, and another movie filled me with a great desire to help suffering Christians. The Hiding Place. No, I do not, I will not speak lightly of the man who has preached the gospel to more people than any man in the church's history. And back in the 1990s, by the way, he was still doing that quite a bit. He has, of course, since left us. But many were concerned when they learned that Billy Graham had been pushed by the Hearst newspaper chain run by a Roman Catholic back in the early days, back in the 40s when he began. It stung even more to see Billy accepting an honorary degree from a Catholic university, and to see pictures of him preaching in Catholic churches, knowing that the people who were won would be taken in by Rome. Hearing of his denial of the communist persecution in Russia, so he would have the freedom to preach there, that was also disturbing. But lovers of this man, as most of us have been, were willing to overlook what perhaps were indiscretion, a term we use to cover a multitude of sins, and perhaps rightly so. Love does cover, you know. But I ask you to study carefully the following statements of this man and see for yourself whether, in fact, he had been towed into Rome's orbit, will in fact be instrumental in calling millions back to Papa before it's over. My excerpts are from The Rock magazine, April 1989, not to be confused with Keating's publication of a similar title, a Roman Catholic work. First, in this magazine, you see a 50s picture of Billy Graham being banned by the Catholic Church for its faithful in Australia. But from Brisbane to the late 80s, one can trace a progressive evolution in Dr. Graham's thinking. 1952, he said, many of the people who reach a decision for Christ at our meetings have joined the Catholic Church. 1957, he said, even if the penitents are non-Protestants, they are referred to the church of their choice. This is in the Crusades. Anyone who makes a decision at our meeting is seen later and referred to a local clergyman, whether it be Protestant, Catholic, or Jewish. That's interesting. 1963, Billy Graham says, I admire Pope John, that's the 23rd, tremendously. I felt he brought a new era to the world. Oh, indeed he did, sir. 1966, I find myself closer to Catholics than the radical Protestants. I think the Roman Catholic Church is going through a second Reformation. Really? Really, Billy Graham? 1967, upon receiving an honorary degree by the Roman Catholics at Belmont Abbey College, North Carolina, he says, the gospel that built this school and the gospel that brings me here tonight is still the way of salvation. Oh, my. 1973, Billy recommends Roman Catholic literature in his Key 73 Crusade. One of the books, a biography of Pope John 23rd, containing hundreds of pages of devotion to Mary and the saints, the worship of the wafer at the Mass, and trust in the sacraments for salvation. He advertised this book as a classic in devotion. Well, sure, if you're a Roman Catholic, I imagine it was a classic to you. 1978, I found that my beliefs are essentially the same as those of Orthodox Roman Catholics. We only differ on some matters of later church tradition. Oh, my. And then 1981, when Fulton Sheen, who I quoted earlier, when he died, he said, a great loss to the nation and both the Catholic and Protestant churches. I mourn his death, and I look forward to our reunion in heaven. But the cardinal considered Protestants, including Billy Graham, the enemy, even the cause of World War II, as God's judgment was poured out on a Catholic rejecting world. 1982. Here are the words of the Archdiocesan coordinator for a New England crusade. He said, the crusade's purpose is not proselyting or sheep stealing. 100 priests, religious, and laity are being trained to facilitate the full reconciliation to the church, Catholic Church, of those men and women who will have been moved by Dr. Graham's preaching. We would say saved, converted, born again. They have to use the word moved. In other words, they had a nice emotional experience, but we'll take them now. For example, Weston, Massachusetts, June 9th of the year that I was writing this book, 2,100 inquirers were given over to priests and nuns at the end of a crusade meeting. Well, from 1983 to well into the 90s, there was a continuous and growing cooperation between Dr. Billy Graham and the Church of Rome, the governmental system of which we have been identifying in this book as the present-day manifestation of Satan's religious counterfeit of the true Church of Jesus. More pain in the pit of the stomach, more prayer, more seeking God with the whole heart to make our calling and election sure. Are you saved? Can you feel even now the tug of the Holy Spirit calling you out of Rome if you're in Rome? There simply is no man, no organization, no human government that we can trust. In these confused times, only God's word will keep us. Well, Jesus made it clear to us that only a few, comparatively speaking, will find the way through the satanic confusion of this world, and yes, the religious system that binds it. Still, most believers can spot the enemy when he's out there. But when he's standing next to you, his hands lifted in praise, reciting Bible verses, your personal discerners need to be turned up. Yes, and when he's internationally known and on primetime TV or on your local Christian station, as it were, consider Kenneth Copeland, dearly beloved of many, for feeding some good things and godly things to many. He has become one in whom many trust. Many just plain enjoy the man. What do you do when this dynamic, powerful man utters a, quote, prophecy purporting to be from the Holy Ghost, which states in part that Jesus never claimed to be God? Easy. You just say, bye-bye, Ken. You curse the lying spirit. You get on your knees praying for him, then for yourself, and you hope that finally you've learned your lesson. Yes, reader, those words came from his mouth. And just for the record, Jesus is God and claimed it often. And before Abraham was, I am, he said. I and my Father are one. He that has seen me has seen the Father. I am the good shepherd. But Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. Anyway, stranger words than Copeland's come from men we thought were from God. Well, we thought wrongly. Perhaps confused Christians need to turn off the TV and the internet altogether and seek the face of God. I recently heard the name Moody, as in Moody Bible Institute, Moody Radio, Moody Monthly. I heard that name called a name you can trust. Wrong. With all due respect to the great man of God, Dwight L. Moody, there is no other name given among men that is to be trusted but the name Jesus. Compared to him, all men are liars. But confusion is what will eventually bring all religions back to Rome. Eventually, all will see that their particular brand of Christianity is a dead-end street that is only evolving back whence it and all religions originate. Why be a part of a dead end, they will say, when you can be on Broadway, the source of which avenue is the city of Babylon? Now, the people that know their God, well, they'll be a different story. Neither the mother of abominations nor any of her daughters will appeal to them, and they'll not be satisfied until God himself has spoken every word of truth to them personally, through the Spirit-inspired scriptures. The Rock magazine from which I quoted earlier, March of 1990, addresses a question that may have entered your own mind by now. Is it right to judge, to expose error, to name names? Here is their, I think, solidly biblically-based answer. Here's what they say. Those who are faithful in exposing error are now being widely denounced and are accused of being unloving and unkind. One of the most misused verses in the Bible is, judge not. In verse 2-5 of this chapter 7 of Matthew, it's evident that verse 1 is referring to hypocritical judgment. You can't judge another for sin if you're guilty of the same sin. You shall know them by their fruits. False teachers are free to spread their poisonous doctrines today because there's a conspiracy of silence among many Bible believers. Wolves in sheep's clothing are thus enabled to ravage the flock. John the Baptist called the Pharisees a generation of vipers. So did Jesus. Standing face to face with these false teachers, Jesus called them hypocrites, blind guides, whited sepulchers, and serpents. In our day, these false teachers have come into the churches with their books, literature, movies, psychology, seminars, have turned the Father's house into a den of thieves. It's time that men of God stood up and expose their errors for all to see. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits, because many false prophets are gone out into the world, said John. Mark them and avoid them, said Paul. Rebuke them, Paul said to Titus. Have no fellowship with them, Paul says to the Ephesians. Withdraw from them, Paul to the Thessalonians. Reject them, Paul to Titus. Paul named Peter publicly, and he named Demas and Hymenaeus and Alexander. John named Diotrephes. Yes, it is right to expose error and to name those who are in error. It is right to earnestly contend for the faith. Faithful messengers will warn the sheep of these heretics and identify them by name. It's not enough to broadly hint of their identity, for the young lambs will not understand and will be destroyed by the wolves. End of quote. I know overzealous judges can, of course, take this teaching too far. But with all that is false in the church today, a good house cleaning soon won't hurt a thing, and the fear of God will return to our midst, as when God had to himself remove the first liars from the church. Amen. Next time, we'll talk about Babylon Rome today. Now, that was in the 1990s, but it's still pretty relevant what I will talk about. And then we'll have one more session after that. Thank you so much for being with us today. Please come back. And before you do, maybe you'll want to look around this website. You'll find a lot of interesting things that will, I believe, help your Christian life. Would you look around? And thank you so much. This is the Hackberry House of Chosun. Lord willing, we get to talk again real soon. Bye-bye.